Let's pray. Let's pray those, well, I'll pray those words for us again. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis a few times today. C.S. Lewis said of this psalm, Psalm 19, I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalms and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. This is a wonderful psalm. I hope when you hear this psalm, your heart jumps. The psalm is all about the way God communicates with us. The first bit is about nature and the wonder of nature, but this is about how God communicates. There's three ways the psalmist David says that God communicates with us. There's the first part, which is the way he communicates with us soundlessly. More on that in a minute. Then he speaks about God's word being perfect. And then at the end is the challenging bit, because God's word searches us, searches our hearts. So we've got God's soundless word, his perfect word, and his word which searches us in our hearts. So, what's this soundless word of God stuff, Alan? This is one of my very favourite psalms, it really is. And it speaks of, in the first verse, about the heavens declaring the glory of God. You and I are really privileged living around here. It might not quite be the same in Wotton, but out here, where we don't have street lights, I'll explain what a street light is to anyone who doesn't know what they are from Mattershall later on, or Bruce and Jane could. Out here in Mattershall, at least, on a clear night where there's very little light pollution, you can go outside and you can look up and you can see the stars and they declare the glory of God. The sight is amazing. And that was even more amazing probably for David, because he had absolutely no light pollution. None at all. Gordon Kegg, previous vicar, told me once of a home group meeting he was in. And I don't think it lasted the entire hour and a half they were together, but at least they started off their home group meeting by going outside and laying down on the grass. The sky was clear, that was dark, and they just laid there and they looked at the stars that God had created, and they just drank it in. That's amazing for us, but it would, and amazing for David, because he's even better than us, if his eyesight's all right. But for us, that's actually even more amazing, because we know something of the numbers involved. The stars you can see outside are all in our galaxy, the Milky Way. We can't see with the naked eye beyond that. The Milky Way is one of about 100 billion galaxies. 100 billion. That's one with 8 noughts after it. 100 billion. And each galaxy has got something like 100 billion stars in it. 100 billion. And then there's some of them have got planets as well. So in terms of stars, what's 100 billion times 100 billion? 10 to the power of 16? I'll get it wrong if I try and say how many noughts. How many millions it is, millions and millions and millions and millions, and so on. Amazing. And God made that. We could have discussions about how he did it, how long he took to do it. That's not for today. But God made it. What a God, eh? God reveals himself through things like this, through the natural world. He doesn't need words, does he, for that? I was trying to think of words to describe creation, things like gobsmacked. Perhaps not very Church of England language, but gobsmacked struck me as a way to describe the awe and the wonder that we feel when we see something like the stars in the sky. 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars shows us how incredibly powerful God is to make all that. And that's not just the sky at night. A few weeks back, when it was still warm, we went down to Walcott and we stood by the seashore, Sue and I, and we watched the waves coming in. and we looked across that tiny bit of the North Sea, and again, that just strikes you, strikes me, how amazing creation is. And outside of Norfolk, there are mountains. And when you look at mountains, they're incredibly beautiful as well. This is all God speaking to us. And we get amazed in a similar way to how we get amazed when we see great art or listen to great music. Last Sunday was 40 years from when Sue and I got married. Sue's been putting up for me for 40 years. Well done. We went away down to a place called Bilderston in Suffolk, and we went to Flatford Mill, actually a couple of times over the week, over that weekend. That's where John Constable, some of his paintings are done. The Hay Wain. So there were some pictures there, not the full size. But when you see great art, you look at the detail, you just gobsmacked. And you get the same sort of feeling as you when you see the stars at night. And why is that? You see great art, you hear great music, you see great creation. You feel the same sort of thing because we are art. You are artwork. I'm artwork. We are God's artwork. We think of us as God's handiwork, but you're a work of art. God's art. He's the great artist. We could discuss how he did it, how long he took, but we're not concerned with that today, at least I'm not. But what we are concerned about is that he did it, not how he did it, that he did it. You and I have a purpose. Bit of theology. This is called general... General revelation. General revelation. This is God speaking to us through nature and so on. But it is just general. You can only get so much about to know about God from that, from seeing things like this. This is a world of amazing beauty, but there's natural disasters and wars and people like you and me in it. So when we look at creation, we get a bit of a mixed message. Can be distorted. We can communicate without words. Even though I'm a bloke, I can tell when Sue's not happy about something. There's the old cliche, husband asks his wife, "Are you all right, my love?" "Yes, I'm fine." Means the exact opposite. And I can tell, even though I'm a bloke, sometimes when Sue's uncomfy about something. But if Sue wanted to tell me that the car needs some petrol, please, Alan, if you go out, when you go out, she'd need to use words. Write them down, say them, do them in British Sign Language, something like that. You can't get all the detail without words. So God has to speak to us through words as well. And he speaks to us primarily the word way through the Bible and obviously Jesus. And that's where David moves in verse 7 onto special revelation, where God is more specific. He uses words to teach us. David, who wrote the psalm here, speaks of the law of God, statutes of God, precepts, fear of, decrees of the Lord. These are not different parts of Scripture, but different ways of describing it. God's revealed himself through Scripture. And if we look through this again, or anything else in Scripture, we learn about God. But there are a couple of things in here which are very easy to miss, actually, without sitting down in a home group or getting someone to preach on it. If you were to look at verse 8, well, if you haven't got your Bible, take my word for it. David said, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." That doesn't just mean that they're correct, you know, like 2 plus 2 is 4, that's correct. But that word means upright. When we want to see whether that pillar there is truly vertical, we get a plumb line, don't we? We compare it to the plumb line. If we want to see whether the top of this stand is horizontal, we'd use a spirit level. We compare it against that. And that is what David is saying here. That's what the upright bit means. We're to compare our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, everything against what God says in Scripture. But you might say, there's some bits in Scripture I'm not too keen on, actually, folks. There's some bits that offend me. offend me is a phrase that gets used a lot these days, isn't it? But every society gets offended by things. If you think of your great-grandparents, what, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, there are things that were obviously true to them which are not obviously true to us. People's ideas change. There are things that they believed and which seemed obvious to them, obviously true, and we get embarrassed by what they think. Problem is, we think we're right now, but in 50 or 100 years, our great-grandkids will think, how on earth did Alan Cossey think that? How embarrassing. I mean, I embarrass my kids even now. Sorry, nods of assent from the back there. But things change. And what's worse than that is that if you think back 15, 20 years ago to what you thought and did then, you'll find some things that are quite embarrassing. You'll think, how on earth, why on earth did I do that? And it gets worse than that. Because what you think is right now, if you are here in 15 to 20 years' time, you'll look back to today and you'll say, how on earth did I think that? Why did I do that? Now, there are some students at the University of Coventry who you may have seen on the news or the internet clambering over each other in a great party, totally forgetting all the COVID-19 stuff. Hopefully in a week's time, or at least a year's time, or 15 years' time, they'll think back, that's embarrassing. Why on earth did I think that was okay? So there's all these things that seem obvious to us, obviously right, but aren't necessarily so. We need to see what God says through Scripture. We have to make an effort in getting it right, because we can just sit down and look at a verse and say, obviously means such and such. But we have to do sometimes a bit of digging. And some of you will have been on the Bible course, which helps us do that. And hopefully sermons on Sundays will help a bit as well. C.S. Lewis has a phrase that I like. He speaks about things, us thinking that what we think today is right. He describes that as chronological snobbery. Chronological snobbery. I think that's quite good. Because you and I are products of our society, our culture. Unless we find out what God wants, what God says. David here says that Scripture is God's perfect word. Excuse me, we'll have a sip. Did I say I was tested for COVID-19 a while back? No, okay, good. So I was at Hockering as well. I can't remember what I said where. Here in Psalm 19, David says that all the decrees of the Lord are righteous. Not just some of them, all of them. We have to work out how to apply them today, yeah. But we have to listen to what David is saying about God's precepts, his commands, his decrees. The last bit of this psalm is also important because it searches us out, searches out our hearts. So what do you think, if you've got the Bible, verse 10 says, this is speaking about the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, ordinances and so on, statutes, the law. He says, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. Do you see God's commands as that? C.S. Lewis didn't. At least at one point, he wrote in his book, Reflections on the Psalms, I can well understand this being said of God's mercies, but David is talking about God's law, his commands, not his promises. It is one thing to say God's promises are sweeter than honey to my mouth and delight my heart, that God's mercies are sweeter than honey to my mouth. They've got my heart, but he's talking about his commands. This is very mysterious to me. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. I can understand that a man can and must respect these statutes and try to obey them and assent to them in his heart. But it is impossible for me to see how they could be delicious. Because that's what David says they are. And he says it elsewhere. Psalm 1, which a certain Alec Neil learnt off by heart at school. It's in there. Lewis says, this is the language of a man ravaged ravished by beauty. So what would bring us to be able to say the same honestly as David did? To be able to look into God's law and see absolute beauty? We have to let Scripture completely rewire us, change the motives of our heart. Okay, but how do we do that? David was a man who truly knew what it was to be forgiven. If you read another of the great Psalms, Psalm 51, we see words of a man whose heart was broken, a man who truly realised what he was. He was an adulterer and a murderer. And he got found out, but he repented, he changed, he turned completely. He came to know God's forgiveness. He was described elsewhere as a man after God's own heart. When we realise truly what God has done for us, that changes us. If you were to look at verses 11 to the end, you'll see that David is aware of his sinfulness. He knows there are obvious sins, which hopefully he can avoid. He can recognise them and avoid them. But he also knows that he's got faults that he doesn't recognise. He knows there are things that he doesn't know. I shall say that again. He knows there are things that he doesn't know. And that's the same with us. That's the same with me. We're so used to doing certain things that we don't think about whether they're right or wrong. We just assume they are. That's what everyone does. We're British, we do that. We're from Norfolk, we do it that way. We're white. We're middle class, we're middle-aged, or whatever we might be. But there's a hint in that last verse about what we need. David speaks about the Lord being his rock and his redeemer. A redeemer is someone who buys you back. You can redeem coupons, you get your money back, your value back. David knew that in some way God would redeem him. He didn't know all the details, but we know the story better. We know what Jesus has done for us. We know he died on the cross for us. We know he bought us, redeemed us. We can be free because Jesus has made that possible. When we accept our sinfulness and want to go God's way, turn to his way, we can accept that forgiveness. We do that when we start as a Christian, when we start following Jesus, when we're born again, however you want to put it. We need to do it each day as well. But we know that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. But do we actually know that God's commands are for our benefit, or do we still see him as restrictive? Surely we should see him as a father who loves us dearly and wants us free of the things that are wrong for us, that are bad for us, that harm us and those around us. He's given his commands through the years for our benefit, both individually and those of our families and friends. Remember, Jesus said that he came to give us life and life in abundance in all its fullness. That's why we got God's commands. He gives them for our good. And when we truly realise how much God loves us, as shown supremely by the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, then we can know that God loves us dearly, loves us more than we can even imagine. Then we can say that God's commands are sweeter than honey. And if we let God do that to us, then we will radically change to be something like the people that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you didn't give up on us. You didn't leave us to stew in our own juices, but you sent your Son to save us. We thank you from the very, very bottom of our hearts for that. Please change us to be the people you want us to be, and so we can tell others of you. Amen.